We can go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4, we've been talking about discerning the will of God, some essential tools we saw last week, and we'll look at a little bit of a review of that in just a moment about some things that people will often say or do in regards to this the issue of trying to discern what God's will is for their life. It's very clear that there's some things that are problematic. And when people try to do things that are, if you will, extra scriptural outside of God's word, you run into some pretty severe dangers about what individuals think is or is not the will of God. And it's almost just as bad as taking something in a magic eight ball and shaking it around and trying to use that to discern whether or not you should do something. And we know that that's just a stupid little plaything, but the fact is that that's not how we make decisions. We don't flip coins. We don't, throw darts at a wall. We don't mess around with anything of that nature. We're to clearly go and seek the Lord in it, seek His wisdom, and there is a specific way to go about doing that. And we're going to get into kind of the nuts and bolts of that this evening. But let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. We'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much again for this evening that we get to be here and around Your word and around the brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just pray that as we endeavor to please You this evening, that, Lord, You would just guide us and direct us in all things that are related to this subject, that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit will teach us and show us clearly from Your word what it is You desire from us, and, Lord, what it is You need us to stay away from. And again, Lord, I just thank You that You give us this guidance and direction. And Lord, I thank You so much that You care about us, that You would do this for us, and how You think about us. You remember our frame. You remember what we are and who we are. And Lord, You think about us very specifically in these things and use things in Your will and Your word to have it please You and honor You in all things. Pray, Lord, that this time would be doing that, that, Lord, it would be glorifying and honoring to You, Your word, Your name, Your sacrifice, Your spirit, everything about You, that, Lord, You would be well pleased with all of this. And this I ask and pray in Your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week we talked a little bit about some of these kind of, if you will, don't do this type of mentality. And we talked about some of the failures of some of that approach. And we talked about how, you know, certain ones, certain approaches and certain mindsets don't clearly distinguish between God's unrevealed will and God's known revealed will. And many times people are trying to figure out what is unknown when God says that's not for us to know. There are certain things that He's going to tell us. He tells those from Scripture. There are things that are revealed along the way and shown to us. Those things that are very clear in Scripture and, again, aligned with who God is and what He says. But sometimes people can't distinguish that. And they spend all their life seeking something that they're not supposed to know, that they're not given the knowledge of how to figure that out. And it's probably not for them to figure out in the first place. We talked a bit about how there's decisions and things that are made don't use a biblical criteria for the basis of discerning. They use all sorts of other things, whether it's counsel from the world or whatever it is. I've had people ask me before, do you think it's okay if I call a psychic hotline to figure out whether or not I should do something? I am not kidding you. And I it was like right when I had first started it, and I was probably not as, I was probably more shocked than anything, and I don't think my, response was probably as grace-filled as it should have been. And I think I said something along the lines of, why would you do that? That is so stupid. I mean, it hurt that person's feelings, and, but I think it communicated the point. But you don't use those things to try to figure out what God's will is for marriage, for career paths, for education, for, you know, major decisions. That's not what you do. You don't go about doing that. And just to be fair, I've been asked all sorts of things about, you know, numerology. And when I talk about numerology, it kind of has a dual meaning. There's numbers in scriptures, and it's often referred to in the theological sense as numerology. Like, you know, obviously number six has a tendency to show and reveal things that are related to man, five, death, and we've been through some of those before. But there's also another thing where it talks about numerology, where they take your date of birth and they take the numbers of the letters in your name and, you know, all of these things in your age, and they plug them into some sort of algorithm, and they try to figure out and discern whether that's a yes or no on the decision making. And it's almost like a Christian horoscope. And it's pretty horrible. There was a church that, some friend of ours went to, down in Oregon, and, it just blew up one Sunday because, all of a sudden, one of the ladies in the church began teaching something about pendulum. And the pendulum would tell you, your future. And, she was teaching this in the church. And, that was something that's like, no, that's divination. And the pastor got up and defended, and needless to say, that didn't go well. People started calling him a heretic and everything else, and then he fled the country, and so on. I mean, it was horrible. It was awful. But again, those are not things that we go for to try to determine what God's will is for our life. So anything that is outside of biblical criteria should not be used. And again, sometimes when people try to do those things, as I said, it paralyzes them because they can't make decisions about whether or not it's going to be, you know, the day that you're supposed to wear blue socks instead of the gray socks, or, you know, maybe you pick the wrong color of tie or the wrong color of shirt or whatever, and all of a sudden you miss out on the will of God because now you're going to be relegated to some, you know, arbitrary plan B that is lesser than the plan A blessings that you would have received. And it paralyzes them in an attempt to try to figure out what God's will is. We talked about minimizing his instructions in the Word, and you never to marginalize, minimize, or diminish the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. And we've seen that with multiple scriptures in the past. We talked about, you know, relying on something other than the Holy Spirit and His Word. That those things are very difficult to try to pin down and say what is godly. We had to, you know, obviously talking about some of the anxiety that's created with all of these things, talking about some of the biblical statements that are made, or I should say unbiblical statements that are made about, being led to do X or whatever it may be. And, you know, again, when somebody says something like that, it's really difficult to try to, if you will, argue that. So again, it also, one of the main important principles, and we'll get to this a little bit tonight, is it contradicts the authority and the infallibility of Scripture. And, we as believers should have a clear understanding that the Bible is it. It's the final authority. It tells us what we are to do. If we can't trust the Bible to give us the directions that we need, I think we are up a creek without a paddle or a boat. We can't figure out what God wants us to do. There's no commandments. There's no discernment. There's no way to judge what is right and what is wrong. And it's a dangerous place to live. But when we talk about the Bible, we always refer to the Bible, specifically here at this church, is that this is the final authority. This is it. What is in this book is what is there, and it gives us those discernments. At the same time, it allows us liberty in certain decisions. But what we can't do is we cannot have something that contradicts the authority that is here. And we always have to make sure that we go about making sure what the Bible says. And I will tell you this, one of the greatest things that when you begin to realize is if you think about when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray, he gives them a prayer. Now, some people think that you need to memorize that prayer and say that prayer and pray that, and if you will, do it in a vain repetition. And somehow, some way, that's going to unlock blessings for you. Well, sorry, that's not the case. That's, you know, vain repetition is just that. It's vain. It doesn't produce anything. It doesn't benefit anything. That's the wrong way to go about doing that. But in that, that prayer, then there's a couple of places where it's listed in Matthew and Luke. There is a phrase that is contained in that prayer that is very pertinent for us to pray. And the elements of the prayer are sound. As you go through talking about what all of that means, the elements of that are very, very, very sound. But I will say this, one of the most important parts of it is to pray, "Thy will be done." Thy will be done. And that's a difficult thing sometimes. That's a hard thing, especially when your will wants something else. But here's the main object of what we're looking at this evening is how do we determine what principles are to help us in divining what God's will is for our life, in the decision-making process. What principles are there from Scripture that we can apply that say, hey, I need to make sure that these are in place before I even start going about trying to figure out some of these things about what the will of God is? And I'll tell you this, it starts first and foremost in the place that God always targets. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, there's a verse that is very, very, very important. And it says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And that verse right there is, dare I say, it is one of those Romans 12 verses. It is one of those Ephesians 5 circumspect walk verses. It is an Ephesians 6 armor of God verse. It is one of these verses that when you start thinking about it and you start meditating on it, you realize how exactly profound it is and how deep that the wisdom in that verse lies. I mean, starting off with just the word keep, guarding, protecting, ensuring, and then he even, if you will, intensifies it by using that word, that phrase, "with all diligence." Not just partial diligence, but all diligence. You know, as I've said before, in the legal world, and when there's acquisitions and certain agreements that are made, there's something that is referred to as due diligence. Due diligence is where you go and you investigate. You look into it. And, you know, companies, when they're interested in merging or buying or whatever it is or selling, people allow individuals to come in and look at their companies. And everyone is obviously sworn to confidentiality. There's huge repercussions if they violate that. But one of the key things that they do is they send a team of generally lawyers and accountants over, and they begin to pick everything apart. And they look at everything from, you know, the ceiling tiles in the office building to, you know, what contracts they already have and what revenue is coming in and everything under the sun they're looking for. because they want to make sure, is this really truly what you're, what we're, you know, we're intending to buy? You do that when you buy a new car. You do that when you're researching an appliance. You do that when you're buying a home. I mean, all of those things, they're important things that you do. You take, you don't take it for granted. You look at it and you say, okay, I want to make sure I investigate all of this. And that's what diligence is all about. Knowing and seeing and seeking truth. And that somebody has to be diligent in it. And diligence implies, above everything, a purposed, determined effort. If somebody goes about and trying to purchase another company, and that company is, let's say, $500 billion in debt, and I'm just making up a round number, but, you know, and they've hidden it, and somehow, some way, on the books, it looks like, you know, they're flush with cash, and everything looks good, and then somebody doesn't ask the right question, doesn't lift up the right rock, or whatever it may be, takes a look, and then, you know, here they are, they buy the company, and next thing you know is they've got creditors knocking out the door saying, oh, you bought this company, you must have bought all their debts, too. Oh, well, what type of debt are you talking about? $500 billion in debt. There would be some major issues. There would be people that would be very, very much in trouble and probably lose their jobs because they didn't seek with diligence. They just kind of looked at it and went, ah, good enough. Well, I'll tell you this, in the Christian life, good enough is just sometimes just as bad as not doing it at all. And what we find is he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And this is something above all that needs to be protected. This is something that needs to make sure because that is not being destroyed or influenced or corrupted because we know what our own hearts are capable of. And the devil knows that too. And guess what he's going to target? He's going to target your heart. He's going to target your desires. He's going to target your lusts. He's going to target what you love. He's going to target everything. Because that's the easiest way to destroy somebody. If you can get to a point of where you're trying to destroy an individual's service for the Lord, the best way to do that is to take out the heart. And again, that's why you have to protect it with righteousness that we find over there in Ephesians chapter 6. But it says in that second phrase, for out of it are the issues of life. And that phrase right there that concludes this thought is so important because when you talk about the issues of life, people will sit there and say, oh, okay, from a physical perspective, yeah, if you don't have a heart, well, you're dead. Well, okay, yeah, we get that. And we understand that that's where the blood flow is. And if you've got a heart problem and you got a bad ticker, well, okay, something, you know, you take medications or you have a pacemaker installed or you have one of the little jumpstart devices or whatever is installed in there. But I will tell you this, all of those things are important to keep somebody alive. Those are physical things, but this isn't talking about physical. This is talking about something that's spiritual. And every issue of life that comes up, the first thing you got to do is check your heart. Before anybody ever starts seeking the will of God in their life, the first thing they need to do is check their heart. Where is their heart? Because I'll tell you this, if your heart isn't right with God, you're probably going to make the wrong decision. And I don't even think it's a 50-50. I think it's probably heavily weighted to you will. And I'm not trying to be a prophet, but I'm going to say this. I've seen many times where people just have not made the right decisions in their life because they are so rebellious against God that they couldn't figure out what the will of God is for them. And the end result is they go way outside of God's will. Way outside of God's will. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. The first thing that we need to do with in determining what God's will in our decision-making process is, the first principle we're going to talk about is the purposed heart towards God. The purposed heart towards God. So when you're keeping your heart with all diligence, The main idea is that you are making sure that God has it. That God has it. What is it? What was it Solomon said to his son? He said, "Give me thine heart." Because he knew that's where the weak point, the fail point is. People like to think it's our minds. And yes, there is a battle of our mind. And again, our heart has a mind. And that is centered around there. But I will tell you this, the heart is going to dictate to you what you think and what you say and what you do. So if your heart is filled with something it ought not be, then you are going to make those wrong decisions because your thoughts aren't going to be able to be brought into captivity. Because 2 Corinthians 10 makes it pretty clear over there, when you're bringing your thoughts into captivity, it's into obedience to Christ. And if somebody is rebellious and does not want to do what God tells them to do, they're not going to be able to figure out what the will of God is for their life. Because the will of God, as we saw, first and foremost, starts off with, you just got to be willing to obey. It starts there. So, I mean, these are questions that we have to ask, if you will, and pray about and truly think about and meditate on when we're trying to make these decisions. And again, these are things that you need to ask yourself to determine what your heart attitude is. Where is it at? Is it up? Is it down? Is it sideways? Is it left, right? Is it falling backwards? Where is that in the grand, if you will, space that we exist in? What is going on in the heart? Turn over to 2 Corinthians and let's turn to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians. The first thing that you want to do is this, is you want to ensure that your heart is wanting above all to please him. I do believe I said 2 Corinthians 9. I meant 2 Corinthians 5. You guys are supposed to be mind readers on that one. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, that we may be accepted of him." And these are things that we've talked about before, but the idea is that we are committing our hearts to pleasing God. That's what this verse is talking about. When we start thinking about how we are going to go about being an ambassador, as he talks about in the rest of this passage, and what that looks like, an ambassador is going to please the person they're representing. If you've got an ambassador that all they're doing is bad-mouthing the United States of America, that's a bad ambassador. That person needs to be recalled and somebody else needs to stand in the gap. That's not what you have. You don't have somebody going about representing your country that hates your country. You don't have somebody that is standing in a place that supposedly supposed to be one of authority and power, but sits there and makes, if you will, light of everything that your country stands for. That's not the purpose of an ambassador. And in order to represent, you have to make sure that you're pleasing. You have to make sure that you're pleasing. Pleasing in his sight. Pleasing to his ears. Pleasing to God in every way. So the first thing you have to do is you have to talk about this idea of commitment, which is what this verse is really getting down to the nitty gritty about, is saying, look, he's saying, whether we're here or there, it doesn't make a difference. Our hearts are committed to doing what is going to be acceptable to God, what's pleasing to Him. And it takes commitment. It takes commitment. I mean, in this day and age, a lot of people are not committed. As I've said before, we live in a very, very, I mean, the marketplace for employment is just, I mean, I don't even know where to begin with it. It used to be that, you know, you could follow certain type of, you know, principles in determining who to hire, but the end result is nowadays all of those things are out the door. People would sit there and say, well, we want to make sure that you've been with a company at least 5 years to see that you're loyal to the company and that you're a good, solid worker. And as I said, you know, the next generation that we have out there is has gone with this whole idea of they want to experience as much as they can and as many different jobs as they can and get as much experience as they can. And they bounce around from job to job to job every 90 days to a year. And I'm like, well, how can you learn the job in 90 days to a year? That's tough to do. I guarantee you nobody learns a job in 90 days. After 90 days, you escape the probationary period. You're like, oh, phew, at least I made it past that part. But you're like, oh, but I still have to figure out how to do certain things. But when we start taking a look at that, we find people are just not committed. They may be committed to themselves in a selfish way, but they're not committed to the Lord. So the first thing we have to do is this, is we have to ensure our heart is committed to pleasing God. And we have to ask some pretty serious questions. Lord, do I want this for godly reasons or do I want it for selfish reasons? And those are difficult questions to ask yourself. Those are ones that you truly have to sit back and go, okay, well, you have to ask the whys. And ensuring that commitment, in ensuring pleasing, the commitment to pleasing God is going to be the main reason why. I mean, you know, somebody may come to an individual or say, hey, I'm thinking about, you know, the Lord calling me to be a pastor somewhere or a missionary somewhere. And, you know, one of the first questions that kind of comes out of somebody's mouth is often, oh, okay. And I'm not saying this to question you, but why? Why? Because, I mean, we know there's many people that are parent called preachers. That their pastor called preachers. They're called to men, they're not called to God. That's a dangerous place to be. And I'll tell you this, one of the things that you have to make sure that you do is if you ever do get stuck in one of those positions, you sit there and say, okay, well, I understand the Lord can use this because the Lord can use anything for His good and His glory, amen? Just ask Joseph, just ask Daniel. And you can take what may be a bad calling at first and do the right thing. Doesn't mean that you're decreed and cursed for the rest of your ministry. But what we do is we sit there and we ask these questions to say, you know, what is, am I truly wanting to please God with this decision? Am I truly wanting to please God with this decision? Turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1 Thessalonians, let's get that right. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 1 through 2, it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So when you take a look at this passage here, what we have to make sure is we have to make sure that we make a decision before we start looking at our other decisions. And it's a heart decision. You have to decide that the Word of God is going to be that final authority in the decision. You have to decide that right up front. Even before you start looking at the verses. Don't sit there and go, well, I want to find out what God says about it first before I decide whether or not I'm going to believe what he says. Now you're cherry picking. You got to be very careful. The first thing you have to do is you have to truly decide in your heart, this attitude of the heart has to be one where you say, above everything, God, I know what your word says, I know what you want me to do, and I'm going to purpose above everything that this is going to be it. This is the final decision. I am not, you know, looking for anything else. I'm not looking for any other design. I'm not looking for any other counsel. I'm not looking for whatever it may be. I'm just going to decide that this is it, that I'm going to decide my decision based off of purposing that this is going to be the final authority. That's something you have to do up front. Don't try to decide halfway through after you've gone through and you've used every Ouija board and magic eight ball there is in the, you know, the target and sit there and say, okay, well, now I think I'm going to go ahead and ask what the Lord thinks about it. And maybe I'll see what he says and compare it to whatever. No, it's either going to be the Word of God as the final authority in decision or, you know, let me just say this. You probably shouldn't even be thinking about the decision in the first place. Maybe I think you got a lot more principles you need to work on before you start working on that one. But above everything, you have to decide that up front. You have to decide that up front. What is going to be that final authority? If somebody says, "Well, I'm going to decide what the Bible says," and they go and they seek counsel, and maybe they seek counsel from a parent or something of that nature, and then the parent gives them counsel that's totally different than what the Word of God said, and they're like, "Well, you know, they birthed me. You know, I am their spawn." I'm supposed to honor my father and mother. I guess I better heed that counsel. No, you heed what the book says, not what another person says. And this is again where, if you will, some of the rubber meets the road. This is the heart attitude, and this is what has to be there when you enter into the decision-making process of discerning what the will of God is. Turn over to the book of James. The book of James. And in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, this is a great principle that I will tell you spans all ages In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Look, if you seek wisdom, as it's promised in the book of Proverbs, you will find her. If you ask God to reveal it to you, he will. But again, you need to make sure that you're wanting to, first and foremost, please God. And again, find the wisdom from the Word of God and ensure that that's going to be the final authority. Don't sit there and say, "Lord, I want wisdom." And then you go consult, you know, I don't know, Rand McNally for, you know, what direction you're supposed to go in life. That's not the purpose. And for those of you that don't know what Rand McNally is, it used to be an atlas, you know, but we're talking predating, GPS systems and the Thomas Guide, if you remember what those things were. But it was actually hard, you know, it was paper, you know. those are things that you need to make sure that you're asking God for it first. And when we start asking about this, or start thinking about this, you need to have a heart that is willing to pray for that. That is wanting to pray for that. You know, when you're faced with a decision, you should ask for wisdom from God. We know what happens when a fool decides that he's right. We know what happens when people decide whatever is right in their own eyes. There's example after example in Scripture. And the first thing that, the principle that I'm getting at here with this purposed heart towards God is you're purposing your prayer life to seek the wisdom of God. Now look, I will tell you this, when you seek the wisdom of God, and you're asking for the wisdom of God, make sure that you know where to look for it. That goes back to the second point of making sure that it's the Word of God that's the final authority there. Because again, don't ask God for wisdom and then just sit there and wait for the USB drive to show up in the mail. It's not going to work that way. You want to pray for wisdom, and then as you pray for wisdom, you should be in the Bible looking for the wisdom, because it says that you're supposed to seek wisdom. And this is a, if you will, companion verse to that, to pray about it as you seek it. Because many times people just seek it without praying about it first. And again, this is something that needs to be done. And when you do that, and when you pray for wisdom in conjunction with it, and turn over to chapter 4, you need to make sure you're praying with a humble heart, and you're praying for humility. You're praying for humility. In James chapter 4, and in verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God loves the humble heart. And this is what, a lot of people don't realize. They get so puffed up with themselves. And they get puffed up with their own knowledge. I read something today that I was just like, really? And this individual was kind of puffing themselves up about what certain men that they believed and so on and so forth, and were basically saying that everything that they said was pretty much the oracles of God and blah 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 blah. And I'm like, well, there's a couple of things I can think of right off the top of my head that were not, but they do. And this person's, if you will, boasting about that. And they're not doing it with a sense of humility, and they're not doing it with a humble heart. And when I refer to humbleness and humility, yes, I'm kind of referring to them in synonyms, but they are a little bit different. But I will tell you this, there definitely needs to be a prayer for humility, and there needs to be an attitude of heart for humble, to be humble. And again, when we start looking for the Word of God, or will of God in the Word of God, let's not get so puffed up in our own minds that we go around thinking, well, I know what the Word of God already says, I don't need to consult it, and so on and so forth. Okay, well, maybe in certain cases, like if thou shalt not kill. Okay, you know that. I don't think that's a pride thing, though. I mean, that's just called conviction. When you're faced with that decision process, you have to ask and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to endeavor to find your will in the Word of God, in your wisdom. I want to know it. Lord, I'm going to set myself aside. I want you to help me. I want you to search me and try me. I want you to show if there's any hidden sin, iniquity, or any hidden way in my heart that is against you. I want to make sure that what I'm doing is I'm putting you at the first and the foremost. You know, when you do that, then there's wisdom. Then there's grace in this. And that is an essential part of seeking the will of God. I have seen people try to seek the will of God that are so filled with pride that when they start making decisions, the end result is they're horrific. I mean, it's like watching a train wreck. It's like watching a plane hit a train and then smash into a car all at the same time. And you're like, well, that's a pretty graphic image. Well, that's what it looks like. I mean, you're just kind of like, what in the world is happening here? Well, the problem is they've never addressed that sin problem in their life in the first place. They've probably never been confronted with it, and they've probably never even had conviction of it. And if you pray for humility and you pray to be humble, and the Lord does that, and the Lord does humble you, then you're going to find those things that the Lord's trying to teach you and show you, hey, this is what I want you to do. This is my will. This is what you need to be going for. This is how you make these decisions. Pray for wisdom and humility. Pray for wisdom and humility. You know, and I will tell you this, there's a lot of connection to that when you start going back over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says, pray without ceasing. These are those Nehemiah prayers. The unspoken ones that are in an instant. These are the Peter prayers when you make the wrong decision. And you go, Lord, save me. Those are the prayers that I'm talking about. And I'll tell you this, it needs to be a prayer continually. Because you have to make some pretty big decisions. You have to make a lot of decisions. And many times, you know, there's been stuff that, you know, whether it's at work or wherever, that, you know, I'm just like, ooh, you know, something just, yeah, gets me. And then I'm like, man, about ready to light somebody up. And it's just like, Lord, help me write this. And you start writing and you're like, the Holy Spirit's like, eh. You're like, okay, I'll delete that line. You get to the next line and he's like, really? You're like, okay. And by the time you're done, you know, you're down to like one word. And the Bible says, let your words be few. Amen. I mean, you look at that and it's pretty clear. But you have to be prayerful. You have to be praying for the wisdom and the humility. The fourth thing that we're talking about here, and if you will, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, this is an important thing. When we start talking about wisdom and humility and humbleness, you're going to start entering into the realm of charity. And charity is preferential over self. You prefer somebody else over you. There's times that you may have some liberty to do something, but it may not be the wisest thing to do. It may cause somebody else to stumble. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I mean, that's a Christ-like mentality. That's the mind of Christ right there. Because he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So we find very clearly here that this is the idea. And in this day and age, people don't prefer other people. They don't esteem other people. They look down on other people. whether it's they accuse them of something or whether they have some sort of thought in their mind about somebody or whatever it may be, the end result is that you need to esteem that person. You need to esteem that person. And I know that this was something that wasn't original to the person that said it. There was a guy that was doing an interview one time, and they were interviewing, and they were doing it of all places in a mall. I mean, that's like the dumbest place to do an interview, but they chose to do that anyways. And they're in the process of filming it right in the middle of the interview, and some guy just walks right in front of the camera, just like. And the interviewer is like, dude, he kind of gets upset about that. And the guy that was being interviewed, he's like, don't worry about it. He said, don't attribute to malice what you can attribute to ignorance. Now, again, that might be something that you're like, huh, that's a bit rough. Well, ignorance is a word that is, fallen out of favor and is one of those words that people don't like to hear. But ignorance just means you don't know. You don't know. There's some good friends of ours. And on their honeymoon, they're traveling together. And some of you may know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to say their name. But they're traveling and they're driving down the road. And she asks her new husband something. And he gives the answer. And she goes, oh, she said, you're so smart. I'm just so, he's just dumb. And he goes, no, honey, you're not dumb. You're just ignorant. Yeah, probably some better choices of words would have been there, but, they can laugh about it now, but I'm sure there was a few, tense moments. But that being said, it's not everybody is of the mindset that they're doing something on purpose. And a lot of times what we have to do is we have to look at them and we have to say, hey, I'm going to esteem them better than I do, than me. I think that they're probably making the right decision. That maybe they know something I don't. And again, consider them in that decision-making process. Consider them in that decision-making process. You find the same principle in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, when it comes to eating meats, the entire chapter deals with this, and it spills over even into the next chapter you see with in verse 6 of chapter 15, where it says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you go through this and back over to chapter 14 and verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I think that's a pretty important principle. And when somebody sits there and thinks about it and goes, man, that's going to hurt somebody else. You begin to have your heart tender and compassionate. So when we think about this, one of the key attitudes of the heart to have, the principle of the attitude of the heart, is to be tenderhearted. And kind, and charitable, and compassionate. And we start thinking about other individuals. 1 Corinthians 8 talks about some of the same things. It talks about it over in chapter 10, and it spills again over into chapter 11. I mean, there's multiple passages that we can see that talk about this subject matter. But again, we have to make sure, are we willing to say, look, I'm going to limit what I know that I could do and that I may do to say, should I? It might be lawful, but as Paul said, it might not be expedient. We have to take a look at those things and to say, okay, I need to step back for a moment and truly consider, have I looked at how this is going to impact someone else? Now look, this isn't to sit there and say, and if somebody is, you know, obviously way wrong in their decision-making process, and they're not making godly decisions, and they're doing something completely out of it, it's not to kowtow to somebody else's sin and allow that to continue. But you can take a point of, if you will, of teaching, and again, bringing them along into spiritual maturity. That's one of the key things that you have to do. I mean, there's a lot to be said about that in all of these principles that we see here, which is to say, hey, look, okay, here's why those things were done. Here's why this is the way it is, and here's this. And you have that heart of compassion above everything. Above everything. In the fifth one that I want to take a look at is back over in the book of James again. So let's go back over there. And we'll close with this. In James chapter 4. James chapter 4 again. I think one of the key things, and it kind of goes back to the third principle about deciding that the Word of God is going to be the final authority for the decision, is to make sure that your heart is 100% submitted, that whatever decision is made to God. And when you find in verse 15 of this passage, well, let's back up to verse 14, because again, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And he makes it very clear that we don't understand what's going to be in the future. We don't know what's going to be there. And when you make those decisions, and you're going to make a decision to do what is the will of God, and you submit it to him, and you say, Lord, I'm going to do this because this is what your word tells me to do. What that submission looks like is you begin to trust God. I will tell you this, that many times individuals will not trust God when they are seeking the will of God. They don't trust him to be faithful. Then in verse 15 it says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And we have to keep that in mind. Something may change along the way. And when you submit that decision to the Lord and you have made sure that, you know, you're looking at everything with the compassion that you're supposed to, and you're praying for wisdom, and you're approaching it with a humbleness of heart and humility, you're seeking it from the Word of God, and you're deciding that's going to be the final decision for that, and you're ensuring that your heart is committed to pleasing God. I will tell you this, sometimes along the way, the very next day, some new information may come that makes you change your mind. And being submitted to the Lord and being submitted to the Spirit is learning to discern when you need to reevaluate that decision with God again. Because I've seen people make a decision and then they all of a sudden, it's like it's set in stone. And they are inflexible. And they become stubborn. And because they've had their fleece or their sign or whatever it may be, and they're like, nope, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to make it happen no matter what. And they wind up just, if you will, spinning their wheels and getting nowhere. Because somewhere along the way, God said, I'm going to do this now. And I think that we have to make sure that when we enter into this process and our heart is prepared to accept there may be a change from God, not a man, but from God, we need to be willing to accept that. And we need to say, okay. All right, let's go back to the drawing board. And again, how we go back to the drawing board shouldn't be one of those things where you're like, oh, I got to do this all over again. No, no. You learned a lesson along the way. You learned how to make a judgment. Maybe the Lord wanted you to learn that, but did not want you to make that decision right now. I want you to make another decision a little bit later on that may be different. You're like, well, that sounds like it's confusing and contradicting. No, what it is you're open to change. If we become so inflexible to what the Bible says and, again, new information, I will tell you this, it looks like you're going to wind up looking like our current political arena in this country right now. We've got people that are standing on hills that they're not willing to get off. And they're not willing to change their minds, and they're not willing to do things. And I'm not talking about sinful things, okay? I'm not talking about things that are clearly, that's what the Bible says, you don't do that. Or the Bible says you do this. I'm not talking about those, okay? I'm talking about other things that are lead to the pride and the arrogance. And when you submit this decision to God, it then becomes His will, not yours. We like to think of things as ours. I mean, again, I'm probably sure if you've had children, you've seen that silly little animated story, and there's those seagulls sitting there going, mine, 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 right? And we can all go, okay, yeah, that makes sense now, because that's what a seagull is. A seagull thinks everything is theirs. And I will tell you this, sometimes we get into that mentality, and let's just be clear, when you're making these decisions, you're making them according to the will of God, that's going to be the Lord's decision. As it says here, if the Lord will, we will do this. If the Lord will, we will do this. We like to say sometimes, well, that was my decision. Ah, well, you know, some people have died on those hills. Some people have, been cornered because of those decisions. So just be careful that we understand this. You know, it's all God's in the first place. Right. Your life is not your own, it's His. That body is not your own, it is His. This church is not our church, it's God's. This is not our book, it's His book. It's not our time, it's His time. I think that's what we need to start understanding when it comes to what it is that the Lord wants us to think about when we make these decisions. And truly understand, okay, if I'm willing to do this, then this is going to truly be God's will, not mine. I'm not going to claim it in pride. I'm not going to take, if you will, the accolades for it if it goes well, and then throw God under the bus if it doesn't. And I've seen that happen. I've seen people go, well, that was my decision. I made a pretty good decision. Yeah, that looks good. Yep. And then when something happens, it's like, well, why would God do that to me? And you're like, just stop. Just stop. We got to understand this process of what we say in our heart. And first and foremost, it starts with a purposed heart towards God. Towards God. We'll continue this, Lord willing, next week. And one of the key things we'll look at is starting with another principle, which is to ensure this. And it's a short principle. We'll move into some other ones. But let's just make sure we study the Word of God first before we start saying, I'm going to make this decision. And again, not assuming, but making sure that we truly know what God's Word says. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. I thank You again, Lord, that we were able to be here tonight and again, Lord, just be around Your Word to learn of You. And I pray, Lord, we'll take these things, use them in our life to honor you, please you, to seek your will above all things. And again, Lord, make sure that we have the right heart and the right attitude of heart to please you, because we love you and because, Lord, you have loved us so very much. Pray, Lord, you just take us home tonight, bring us back safely on Friday for the men's Bible studies and the women's Bible studies. And then again, Lord, on Sunday for Mother's Day. And I thank you again, Lord, for all these opportunities to meet and to please you and honor you. I ask and pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.